say, past several weeks, I don't seem to have had some things hithering yon. Had a guest speak for us last week. I was going to get back to some things. And as you might think, my mind was filled with a bunch of stuff this week. Maybe yours was too. And I jotted down a few verses and a few thoughts that I'm going to share this morning. And some of the thoughts I was still jotting down 5 minutes before the service started. So this is going to be kind of my typical disjointed shotgun, I guess. But I'm going to share what I finally titled some thoughts on our upside down world. You know, and sometimes folks will say, well, you know, you shouldn't talk about such things in church. Well, where should you talk about them? You know, and I'm a pastor, and I have an obligation to people. I have an obligation to God. So you say, well, you shouldn't talk about that. Well, I'm going to talk about it, and I feel like I have an absolute responsibility to do so. And if I didn't, I would be remiss, and I would be unfaithful, not only to the people that the Lord allows to be under my hearing, but to God. And as I said, these things are disjointed and disorganized, but I've kind of felt it's hard to even think straight anymore. You know, we live every day, it's something new. It's death by a thousand cuts that's going on about us. But I'll do the best I can for today. The world has gone crazy. And the world has fallen. It's been falling since the garden. But it becomes more evident to some of us anyway, who maybe have lived somewhat of a sheltered existence in the past, but it comes more evident day by day. And not even day by day anymore. It's hour by hour. It's almost minute by minute. There's something new every day. This morning I woke up and I looked on the computer, and there was a notice about, you know, they'd shut down one of the main intersections in the biggest city near us, Gainesville. These protesters shut down University and 13th for hours yesterday evening and night. Folks, that's what the death of a culture looks like. That's what the death of civilization looks like. And that's what we're facing. And then I look and, you know, every day it's something new. And if I tried to deal with all the stuff that's going on, it would be impossible. But a couple things came to mind. I saw, I think just today or yesterday, that Christianity Today, which, you know, has always been a kind of questionable publication, but it was founded by Billy Graham. You know, a lot of folks look up to him and think of him as somewhat conservative. Now, Christianity Today is calling that we all make reparations to the blacks. Well, I don't know any blacks that were slaves, and I've never owned a slave. So how in the world does that work? And there were blacks, and there's still blacks today that have white slaves. And there were blacks that had black slaves here in the U.S. In fact, the very first black slave owner in the U.S. was a black man. So how's this reparations thing supposed to work? But, it makes you feel so good and warms your heart. And then I see the Southern Baptist Convention. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention is now calling for all the churches in the convention to openly proclaim, quote, Black Lives Matter. And when he says that, he goes on specifically to declare, all lives matter is not good enough. You can't say that. You have to say, Black Lives Matter. And then I wonder, why in the world would anybody want to have any sort of an affiliation or an association with such an outfit? And they'll say, well, the churches are independent. Well, then, if you're independent, leave. And these are things, just a couple of examples, from the from the more, quote, conservative wing of modern Christianity as it's looked upon. And then somebody I know very little about, but I see things about him every once in a while. I think he's supposed to be some kind of a preacher, but he seems mainly a psychological manipulator. But Joel Osteen, who evidently a lot of people look to, and he's out there marching in the BML marches, and he's honoring a thug by the name of George Floyd. A thug who was murdered, yes, by a Minneapolis cop. Maybe somebody can explain some things to me. The cop that murdered this career criminal was born and raised in Minnesota. Not in the South. He was born and raised in Minnesota. He served as a military policeman in the U.S. Army. Not the Confederate States Army, but in the U.S. Army. The other three officers that were associated with him and were subsequently charged included one African American, one Oriental, a Laotian, and one other white man. Well, that looks to me like that's all the, what do they call it? Not disparity. What's the word they use when you got all everybody together singing Kumbaya? But anyway, that looks like about, that's about all that you would want. I mean, you got a African-American, you got an Oriental, you got a white man. Oh, yeah. None of them were born in the South. They were all, with the exception of the Laotian man, born and raised in Minnesota. And the Laotian man was born in Laos. Perhaps someone can explain to me how any of that has anything to do with one of the most sincere and exemplary Christian gentlemen to ever walk the face of this country, Robert E. Lee. What does any of that have to do with Robert E. Lee? What does any of that have to do with our Christian Southern Cross that's sometimes called the battle flag? Perhaps somebody can explain that to me. And so I'm going to say something that's terribly unpopular today. And it means, I guess, you're supposed to be a racist. All lives matter. Including the unborn. Especially the unborn. Not because Christ died for everyone, as I see some of these come out. Christ didn't die for everyone. He died for the people that the Father gave him. But because man was made in the image of God. And he was endowed with, as our Declaration said, he was endowed with certain inalienable rights. God created man in his image. He gave that man certain rights. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, property. I don't know who are amongst the elect of God. I don't. I think we ought to show consideration for everyone, because we don't know who are amongst the elect of God. And because of that, but for the grace, the overwhelming grace of God, go we. That's where we deserve to be. God created all the peoples of the earth. And initially, he set their habitations, and we've been since then trying to confuse the matters. But you can read in Acts 17, and I see folks take this verse so much out of context and try to apply it to all other things. But it says, he hath made of one blood, Adam, all the nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God made the nations. God split that mess up at Babel, and you can see with Peleg and some of the others, the world divided. But we've been trying to rebuild the Tower of Babel since then. We wonder why things are all awry. I want to say, God has his elect amongst all peoples, amongst all races, amongst all nations. And his elect are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We read in Revelation, and I could go a whole lot of other places, but Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to Christ. Like we got to sing it to him. He is worthy. But thou art worthy. We need to say it because we need to hear it and get it right in our head and mind. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Efforts are obviously underway, and you know this unless you're totally blind or refuse to see the truth, that efforts are underway to destroy all remembrances of past Western and Christian civilization. You know, it's like Satan rose up and said, I'll be like unto God. I'm going to be the big shot. We got this one world government seeking that thing. They're tearing down everything. It's something new every day. It's impossible to keep up with it. Two or three places around the country, they've beheaded and torn down statues of Christopher Columbus. In the United Kingdom, they're going to move the statue of the founders of the Boy Scouts of America, or not of America, the Boy Scouts of the world, before they get to it and destroy it. In my ancestral homeland of Scotland, they've defaced and want to take down the statue to Sir Robert the Bruce. And I don't understand it all quiet, but even a man that's not white, and that's not Christian, I read yesterday, they want to tear down the statues to Gandhi. Because they claim he was a racist. You know what makes you a racist? That you love your own people. That you love your own family. That's natural. That's human. Doesn't mean that I hate everybody else, or if it does, there's something wrong with me. But I love my own people. I love my own family. I love my own culture. And they hate Gandhi. Gandhi! Because of that. And of course, all and everything Confederate. And soon, and you know, quicker than you can say it almost, the Confederate things are all going to be gone. They're even tearing down markers that are on battlefields that describe battles, that describe history, that have nothing to do really specifically with Confederate soldiers. Or they're just describing history. They're on battlefields. I'm going to carry these down. People are going to walk out there and it's just going to be a big open field. They have no idea what happened there. And that's basically even in Jacksonville, just down the road from us, they're doing those things. some of these things we've talked about before, and I guarantee you we'll probably talk about them again. Listen, God's word contains many examples of raising up remembrances and of raising up monuments and of things because of our little human pea brains that we need and we need to pass on to our kids to bring to our memory. And not just the one case of Joshua that I've looked at, and I'll read through there quickly as I can and we'll go on, but Joshua 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded them, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. And the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they had lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua stood up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are until this day. It says, and when the children, your children will ask their fathers in times to come, what mean ye by these stones? Brother, they want to tear down all the stones. They don't want anything for your kids to remember what happened or who went before or how God used men and how God glorified himself in our forebears. They want them tore down. You know what? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll get there again. We have to raise up our own stones. You come here, some folks don't like it. Well, the Lord will deal with them. I think I'm doing what he'd have me to do. You look about here, you see stones. Stones. You see stones. I've had not only children, people come in here and say, what does it mean? And they're going to hear something for half an hour or an hour, as long as they let me ramble on. And I'll tell them what they mean. We have to raise up our own stones. We can't depend on the government to do it for us. And so God told the children of Israel to make this stone monument that those who would follow them might know and learn of those who went before them and how God had used them to his glory. And it's proper that we raise up monuments and remembrances. God even set flags. People don't like flags. Somebody said, we shouldn't have any flags. You know what? God set up flags for the children of Israel to distinguish them and to mark them out, not only from the nations of the world, but even amongst themselves. Numbers 2, and I'm not going to read the whole passage there, just look at the first and last verse of number, or first couple verses and the last verse of Numbers 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch, put up his tent, by his own standard, with the ensign, the flag, of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Set up your tent by the ensign of your father's house. Verse 34, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so that they pitched their standards. And so they set forth, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. I'm not going to do it today. We've done it before. I'm pretty sure I'll probably do it again if I live long enough. But, you know, I've preached before about our the Christian symbols of our southern flags. You know, the Southern Cross itself, sometimes called the cross of Andrew, who was the first disciple. See, it's a Christian symbol. You know why they hate it? Because it's a Christian symbol, number one. And number two, they hate it because it stood against the tyranny of the day. And it still does. That's why they hate it. And we've talked about that before, and we'll talk about it eventually in detail. Because the flag right behind me, this flag belonged to my great, not this actual one. My cousin made this for me. But this flag belonged to my great-great-grandpa's artillery unit during the War for Southern Independence. It's got a Christian cross on it. And it doesn't say, you know, fighting for our slaves. It says God and our rights. That's a stone. That's a testimony. All these detractors can say whatever they want to. There it is. And that dates back to 1861. Not that special. That one was made for me, a copy of it. But my granddad's flag from the Marion Light Artillery. And the flags of the Southern Confederacy. I make no apologies. And I will not remove the flags of remembrance so long as I have any control. And right now I still have control of this property. I can't control what the idiots in Gainesville do or the morons in Jacksonville. Eventually, I'll probably try to control this property, too. But they're going to have to control me first, and, well, they better bring lunch with them. And maybe a few body bags. But that's a whole other matter. A verse that's near and dear to the hearts of us landmarkers, but has application beyond that. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Don't tear down your father's flags. Don't tear down your father's memories. Don't tear down your father's monuments. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And all about us, I can't even mention them all. Just a couple come to mind. Several years back now, I guess, they took down old Joe there in Gainesville. That was disturbing. I know a lady that really got behind the movement to move him to a local cemetery, and there he stands anyway. General Lee. Listen, folks, if you study history, and not some of these modern folks that have come up with all sorts of slanders and lies. If you study history, it's hard to find a more sincere, Christian, committed Christian gentleman than General Robert E. Lee that ever lived in America. I'm not the only one to say. Presidents said that. General Eisenhower, many of the other President Eisenhower, I don't think even had any Confederate ancestors, generals, other folks who could look at reality, acknowledge that. The thing that most disturbed me this week, and again, my sovereign lord's in charge, but they vandalized and broke up, at least in part, the Lion of Atlanta. I've walked there. You know, that lion is a monument to the remembrance of unknown dead Confederates. And they go in there and chisel off the lion's nose and paint it red, and paint all sort of vulgarities on it. I know it's just a piece of stone, but it's a remembrance. It's one of those ancient landmarks that we're not to remove. And I say this, Lord help us all, if we can't learn from those that went before us, if we can't learn from our forebears. There's a verse that kind of jumped out to me as Brother Wayne was preaching last week, and in the context of a couple verses I spoke on when we were talking about the Eagles. But this was before it got into the subject of the Eagles, but in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, and this verse said this, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations." Listen here, young folk too. "Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Listen, we're supposed to learn from the folks who went before us. I know that's not natural for young folk. And I was probably more rotten than any of you ever could think about being. But listen, there's things to learn from those who went before us, from their knowledge, particularly as God has worked in their lives. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Just as this junk was starting, and as they were starting trying to advocate the tearing down of Monument Avenue in Richmond, and as they were defacing and vandalizing the statues there, and now they say they're going to tear them all down, but and the thing I saw today, of course, you knew that. The big move's on now, and I wouldn't be surprised if it happened within a couple months. They want to, you know, destroy Stone Mountain and, you know, take off the engravings that were there. But anyway, as this was all starting to unfold, and as they were defacing the monuments, and Diane's not a dumb person. She has a very high opinion of General Lee. The thing she said that really, you know, hit home, and she said, this country doesn't deserve Robert E. Lee. Yeah, this country doesn't deserve Robert E. Lee. It doesn't deserve men like Robert E. Lee. And as I thought upon that and agreed with it, it reminded me of Paul's writings in the book of Hebrews. You know, in the book, and Hebrews 11 is what some folks call the catalog of the faithful, or, you know, and so forth. And it goes down, Paul catalogs all these people. It's really not a catalog of the faithful. It's a catalog of God's faithfulness when it comes right down to it. But it talks about how he used all these people. Look at a couple of verses at the beginning of that chapter in the Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it," faith. And brethren, that is the faith of Christ, and it comes from God. It's not something you manufacture in your little human pea brain or heart. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. A faith, by God given faith. And then Paul goes on and he mentions a lot of people. I won't read the whole section, but he talks of Abel. He talks of Enoch. He talks of Noah. He talks of Abraham. He talks of Sarah. He talks of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. He speaks of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and of the prophets. He talks about how God magnificently used these folks. But then he goes on, and from the human perspective, things that, you know, may not seem quite as appealing to the old flesh. And he continues down in Hebrews 11, verse 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of darkness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others. Sometimes we're the others. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then here's what Paul says. I like what Diane said about General Lee. Says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Brethren, of whom the world was not worthy. The world's showing it's not worthy of those that went before us and those that God used to his glory. I wouldn't place myself amongst the catalog of these types of men and women, but God does use us, and he gives us the truth to proclaim. And you know what? The world's not worthy of that truth either. But the Lord will use that to open the eyes and ears of those that are amongst his elect, of whom the world was not worthy. And I think perhaps in this day in which we live, the Lord is demonstrating that this country, that this world's not worthy of men such as Lee, Jackson, Davis, Stewart, Washington, and on and on. We need to continue. We need to raise our own monuments. We need to pile up our own stones, to raise our own standards. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, Timothy was pastor of a church. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy, you heard these things from me, the same commit thou to faithful men. Timothy, what you've heard, what you've learned, you have an obligation to pass on. What you've heard of me, commit unto faithful men. It doesn't stop there. Who shall be able to teach others also? From Paul to Timothy, to other faithful men, to others beyond that. And by God's grace, he uses people. And that's how we all got here today. God using people in the past. And it's proper that we remember that. We remember them But more importantly, remember the God that gave them the faith and that used them. We have to continue on. And I intend to. Yeah, sometimes I feel like quitting. I say, what difference does it make? Why don't I just be like everybody else? And don't worry about nothing. And just like, you know, really retired. Don't do nothing else but play. I guess I play enough as it is. But anyway. We have to continue on. We can't control, as I said, the politicians. We can't control the rioters. We can control our own yards. We can control our own homes. When possible, we can control our own businesses. And sometimes even the places we work. I know it's not possible for everything, for everybody. And I'm sure I couldn't get away with it today. But I worked at UF for 20 years. I had an office there. And you know what my office at UF looked like? Look around you. That's what my office at the University of Florida looked like. Seldom did I ever have anybody say. It helps if you work hard too, you know. And you're a competent employee. Because if you're not, they're really not going to put up with it. But they put up with me a lot. Today, I'm sure they wouldn't. But look for opportunities. Confederate Memorial Day, we have we go to the Confederate graves and put flags on them. We go out, I've gone out and put Southern crosses of honor on the graves of Confederate soldiers. Flags, pictures. If we don't, no one will. And I don't know how long we'll be allowed to do that either, but booths at local festivals. You know, we've been at the Newberry Watermelon Festival for like 9 years now. As far as I know, they're going to let us in again this year, but all this stuff hadn't started coming down. I may go there Friday and they'll say, well, here's your money back. You know, I don't know. Or even if they let us be there, who knows what sort of leftist Marxist trash is going to show up and what we're going to have to deal with. Fine. As long as I can, I will. And when I can't, I'll say, well, the Lord must not want me to anymore. A dear sister... In fact, she was the one that was very instrumental in getting old Joe moved from downtown Gainesville when they were going to take him out and put him in the trash. She was able to get him moved from there to a local cemetery. A cemetery I was well familiar with because my SCV camp used to go there and clean it up. And the former governor of Florida is buried there, who was the governor during the start of the Confederate era and went on to be a Confederate general. Anyway, she wrote me a couple weeks back. She said, "Dear Brother Greg, I attended a seminar in Raleigh, the Stephen Del Lee Institute. One of the speakers was asked about how to deal with backlash displaying Confederate symbols." Yeah, you're going to get backlash today, probably. His answer was priceless. He said, "Our ancestors got their guts shot out. And you're concerned what your neighbors will think? Or if your car might get keyed?" Yeah, our ancestors got their guts shot out. We need to remember these things. That catalog of the faith that Paul talked about. Paul reminds us as well. Brethren, you know, there's an enemy there, and you have to contend with what's standing before you. But it's bigger than that. Even as I've preached and taught before about the war for Southern independence, it was really a theological war. And it goes on. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." Brother, and having done all to stand. That's what I pray might be my lot by God's grace. The banner on the paper I compile every week is taken from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." That's some old English, "quit you like men." Maybe everybody doesn't understand that. What that means, when you say "quit you like a man," it means behave like a man. Act like a man. Act the part of a man. "Quit you like men, be strong." By God's grace, I pray that we so bear ourselves, even as those who went before us, even as those who endured far more than we. But I don't know what's on the horizon. You know, as Paul says also in Hebrews, in Hebrews 2, and I'll begin reading verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And he says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You haven't yet resisted unto blood. He doesn't say you won't ever, or that you might not be called to it. Well, so we get confused, we get upset, and I really don't. I may sound like it this morning, but I've almost become calmer as things go on, as I think, you know what? God's saying, these people don't deserve it. And God's taking these things away, fine. It's just encouraged me to stand firmer and stronger. I wrote it down here. I'll say it this way. I'm sure you all understand it. Don't sweat it. He's still in charge. Yeah, I don't like it. It upsets me. But he's still in charge. Ephesians 1:11, just a couple verses and I'll finish up. But Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him," listen here, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." I don't know how the Arminians and the Pelagians and some of these folks get around that verse, really. Is he works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things after the counsel of his own will. I don't understand it all. It's not all pleasant to the flesh or to the human thought process. How poor and insufficient and insignificant that is anyway. But I do know this, as Paul said, in Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for them that love, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We can rest in that. And having rested, that we do all we can, as Paul said in Ephesians, to stand, as he said to the Corinthians, to quit you like men. By God's grace, may we so do in these days in which we live, these days the Lord's brought us to, by His grace and in His sovereignty. Let's take our hymnals. I'm going to turn to page number 126. If you like, you can stand. We'll sing Crowning Day, number 126.
Oh.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day, for each one that's gathered here. Lord, we thank you for working in our lives, for what was accomplished by the Spirit, for what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, we know we're nothing of our own. We cannot stand on our own. Well, we do thank you, Lord, for those you chose to use before us. Father, may we be found worthy of that heritage. May you be pleased to use us to your glory. By your grace, may we stand. May we quit ourselves as men, as women. Father, we can't comprehend your love. We really can't comprehend your sovereignty, but Lord, we know we can rest in it. Thank you again for each one that's here. Go with us this week. Use us to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.